of the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord is the purest of the pure. Therefore, anyone who is constantly Krishna conscious is also the purest of the pure. The word smaran, remembering, is important. Remembrance of Krishna is not possible for the impure soul who has not practiced Krishna consciousness in devotional service. Therefore, one should practice Krishna consciousness from the very beginning of life. If one wants to achieve success at the end of his life, the process of remembering Krishna is essential. Therefore, one should constantly, incessantly, chant the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Lord Chaitanya has advised that one be as tolerant as a tree. There may be so many impediments for a person who is chanting Hare Krishna. Nonetheless, tolerating all these impediments, one should continue to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So that at the end of one's life, one can have the full benefit of Krishna consciousness. And the next verse is a general statement about whatever one remembers at the time of death. Yang yang vapi smarang bhavam. Jajat jante kalevaram. Tam tam evaiti konteya. Sadatun bhava bhavitaha. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. Purport. The process of changing one's nature at the critical moment of death is here explained. A person who, at the end of his life, quits his body thinking of Krishna attains the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord. But it is not true that a person who thinks of something other than Krishna attains the same transcendental state. This is a point we should note very carefully. How can one die in the proper state of mind? Maharaj Bharat, although a great personality, thought of a deer at the end of his life, and so in his next life he was transferred into the body of a deer. Although as a deer he remembered his past activities, he had to accept that animal body. Of course, one's thoughts during the course of one's life accumulate to influence one's thoughts at the moment of death. So this life creates one's next life. If in one's present life one lives in the mode of goodness and always thinks of Krishna, it is possible for one to remember Krishna at the end of one's life. That will help one be transferred to the transcendental nature of Krishna. If one is transcendentally absorbed in Krishna's service, then his next body will be transcendental or spiritual, not material. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is the best process for successfully changing one's state of being at the end of one's life. And finally, Krishna concludes this little section. Tasmat sarveshu kaleshu, tasmat sarveshu kaleshu, mamanusmara yudhyacha, mamanusmara yudhyacha, mayarpita mano buddhi, mayarpita mano buddhi, mame vaishyasya sangshayaha, mame vaishyasya sangshayaha. Therefore, O Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna and at the same time carry out your prescribed duty of fighting. With your activities dedicated to me, and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without doubt. Purport. This instruction to Arjuna is very important for all men engaged in material activities. The Lord does not say that one should give up his prescribed duties or engagements. One can continue them and at the same time think of Krishna by chanting Hare Krishna. This will free one from material contamination and engage the mind and intelligence in Krishna. By chanting Krishna's names, one will be transferred to the supreme planet Krishna Loka without a doubt. Om Jnanata Marandasya Jnanandana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmiditam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him and to all members of Sri Parampara. So there's so much in these three verses for our good instruction. This, of course, takes place in context where Krishna is kind of giving a combination of instructions from the sixth and seventh chapters. There's a lot in this eighth chapter about meditation and also about devotional service or bhakti. So he begins by explaining the critical point of the moment of death. All of us know, we may not think about it a lot, but we know that we have this time ahead of us. It's called antakali, the end time of a particular body. But many of us may not know that we also have this behind us as well. We have all passed out of bodies, many different kinds of bodies, and entered other ones countless times in our sojourn in this material world. The basic understanding that Krishna gives us, the Vedic understanding, is that our being or our self is purely spiritual. We are known as Atma, the self, or Jivatma, more specifically, the soul within the material world. And the Atma is a particle of consciousness, like a quantum, of consciousness, an irreducible particle of energy, of conscious energy or spiritual energy. And that particle of energy is very powerful. It can suffuse whatever body we're in with consciousness. We all are aware of what's happening in our body to a good degree. If we stub our toe, we're immediately conscious, right? And we know what's going on in our individual body. So that consciousness has spread throughout the body, but still is a localized Atma within the heart. So that consciousness is eternal. It never was came into being and never will come out of being. There's no birth or death for the Atma or the soul or the pure spirit. But in our what we call conditioned state, we identify with whatever body we happen to be associated with. Because I'm in this body, I'm considering myself be a 59-year-old, white, male, American, whatever, so many designations you can put on it. But actually, that's not true. I'm no more a 59-year-old white male than I'm a 23-year-old Chinese female. You know, I just happen to be associated with this body for a very short amount of time. And during that time, we're thinking that this is me. So the process of Krishna consciousness, of bhakti yoga, and Vedic knowledge in general, is meant to break that spell, so to speak, of identifying with the physical body or even the mental body. We have two bodies. We have the gross, what we call the gross body, the one we see in the mirror. And then we have, more importantly, the subtle body, the internal mind and the intelligence, the power of discrimination. And it is that mind and intelligence that serves as the template for the gross body. So as we live our lives, as Srila Prabhupada explains in his purport, or the purport's here, we are creating our destiny because we're creating a different state of consciousness. Our consciousness today is a little different than it was yesterday. So many impressions have come in, right? So many experiences we've had just in 24 hours. And so we have a little different consciousness. And we also direct it, how we associate, what kind of music we listen to, what kind of people we hang out with, what kind of books we read, you know, what we eat, what we think. All of that goes into the whole mix of our consciousness. And that comes out here in this second verse, yangyam vapi smarang bhavam, the bhava. Bhava is a word, has many different meanings. One meaning is a state of consciousness that we have, a totality of our consciousness. So that is our destiny. That is what we are going to become, you know, as we create our consciousness in this lifetime. So therefore, the process of yoga is meant to take hold of that, not simply to be at the mercy of whatever happens to come along, whatever we feel like doing, we're going here, going there, but actually to take charge of it according to the instructions of the scripture, realized scripture and revealed scripture, and the instructions of great realized saints, and direct our consciousness in a certain way to develop a certain state of consciousness. And that is called, to be succinct, Krishna consciousness. Krishna is a name for God or the Supreme Absolute Truth, which encompasses the full panoply of personality, personal aspects of God that we may have, as well as impersonal. And what I mean by that is that if we think of God, if we believe in God, if we just understand the concept of God, the basic concept is, oh, he must have created everything, the source of everything. In the Vedanta Sutra, we find human life begins when we inquire, when we're curious about the source of everything. Right? Janma yasya yataha. This is the basic definition of Brahman, which basically means the great one, the all-powerful. So that is the first conception. Where does everything come from? If we don't come to that question in our lives, then we're just living basically an animal life. And we are paving a very dark path for ourselves. So that's the first thing. Where did everything come from? And so the absolute truth must be a source of incredible power and creativity, if you will. Because look at everything. Look how wonderful it is. You go outside, you see the moon and the sun, and just, I've always been amazed at just the complexity and wonderment of the human body. Not just the body, of course, but the consciousness, the, you know, creativity and love and music and art, and also on the other side, the dark side, you know, some people get so evil and demonic. It's incredibly complex. Where did it all come from? You know? So that's one conception of the absolute. But it's kind of a very vague conception. It's certainly not something you can love. It's something you can be wonder about, and that's important. So therefore, we have to inquire further. And ultimately, when we come to the right source of knowledge, such as Bhagavad Gita, we'll find that the Absolute not only has all of these powers and this majestic, very awe-inspiring nature, but also a completely personal nature as well. Because if you think, what is the most? In chapter 10, 9 and 10, especially in 10, Krishna gives a certain way for Arjuna, who's representing us. How can I think of you in this world? You know, it's very practical. How can we begin to exalt our consciousness or look, toward the divine in this world? So Krishna gives a hint. He says, whatever you see that's awe-inspiring, that's the greatest, the most, the best, then you should know that that's a manifestation of my splendor. And he starts giving examples that are current in that culture. Of all wielders of weapons, I am Rama. Now, this Rama happens to be Parashurama. He's an incarnation of God who carried his weapon. It was a big chopper, wasn't it? A big chopper. It's the Parashu, right? And he just wielded it, and he created rivers of blood, actually, of kind of demonic kshatriyas of the time. So he carries a weapon. So that's pretty startling, you know, of anyone who carries a whip. So that's Krishna. Of all of the fish in the ocean, I'm the shark. The shark is pretty, you know, awe-inspiring. The big shark, little sharks, they're all kind of dangerous, you know, jaws, right? So it's, okay. Of bodies of water, I'm the ocean, right? We don't have to go very far to be inspired. People just drive across the country, halfway across the country just to come and look at the Pacific Ocean because it's big. Right? It inspires you. That's Krishna. That's God. That's a way in which we can see him in this world. And then at the end, he says, Atava bahanaite na kingatena tavarjana vishtabhyaham idam krishnam ekankshena stito jagat. Now that I've made a list of all kinds of important things and awe-inspiring things that you can see me in, now forget about it. Now I'm telling you, well, what's the need of all of this list? Anything you see, and this also applies to anything you see that will, you know, the sun, a nuclear bomb blowing off, you know, or whatever, know that it is just a manifestation of the spark of my splendor. So this makes us even more amazed at Krishna, that he's just, you know, with a flick of his wrist, he's creating all of this universes. And this, so this is the way that we can start to think of the Lord. But that's still not the fully personal aspect of the Lord. Because when we think about it, one of the things is a logical argument is that whatever we see in this world has a series of causes, isn't it? Just like as, you know, each of us knows that we reflect to a certain degree the qualities of our parents, isn't it? All of us, you know, if you see a child with his parents, oh, I see, you have the blonde hair, you have the face, you have the intelligence of the mother, and you have the whatever like that. So there's a certain set of causes there, right? The parents are an important aspect of the cause of the child, but not fully, right? If you see a body, there's also the question of nourishment. There's all kinds of things that you take in that are also part of the full cause of any given person. Without that, without eating, then you just wither away and you disappear. So that's another important part of the equation. So what I'm getting at here is that all of us in this room and everyone in this world is a person. Meaning what? We have a form. We have likes, dislikes. We have a certain language that we speak. All of the things that go into making a person, right? Our relationships, all of these different things. It's very complex. But since they must have a cause, the idea of personality, the fact of personality must have an ultimate cause. Therefore, God must be the supreme person. Otherwise, how do we get this most valuable thing, which is personality? This is really what's valuable in life, is the relationships between persons. Everything else is just kind of a stage for that. So how could God be impersonal and create all of this personality? He can't. Intuitively, we can think, oh, there must be a person behind everything, and also create impersonal things, like this floor, or earth in general. There's no consciousness there. It's an impersonal energy. And so Krishna explains that to some degree in the previous chapter, where he describes different energies. He says, Bhuma, Abha, Anulavayo, Kangmano, Buddha, earth, water, fire, air, ether, or you can think solid matter, gases, liquids, radiant energy like fire or electricity, space, mind, which is a subtle energy, and even your discriminating power of the buddhi or the intelligence, and even your sense of self, called an ego, all of that is inferior energy. It's dead. It's not alive. There's no consciousness there. But so this is called the apara shakti or apara prakriti, meaning lower energy. Above them is the superior energy. That's us. That's the living entities. That's the Atma. Irreducible. And we are, if you will, exploiting or even sustaining the impersonal energy or the external energy. Just like this body, when it finally breaks down, it's nothing but a machine. It's just a complicated machine made of the material elements I just listed. And in a very wonderful way, it has been put together and it works for a certain number of years, but eventually, as we all know, it breaks down to disease, injury, whatever it may be. So what happens at that point? We have to leave. We have to leave the machine and find another one to occupy. So coming back to the theme of our little section here, as human beings, and only in human form, can we actually discriminate and decide which way we're going to go, what kind of consciousness we will cultivate. The cats, the dogs, lower animals, they work mostly by instinct, right? They don't think, am I doing the right thing? They don't think like that. They just say, where is the food? Where is the mate? Oh, here's my enemy, let me run, right? Barking, right? So they can't, they're not eligible. You know, it's in one sense, it's funny, but it's also a tragic situation because these are also living beings like us who have fallen into that lower state, and now their consciousness is restricted and covered, and they have to go through the different stages until finally coming to the human form. So as human beings, we have a tremendous responsibility and opportunity to complete the process of evolution. We have all come up from the lower depths, you know, lower species, maybe many times. And now here we are as human beings. And so it's enjoined in the scripture, many verses, but two that always stand out. So here in this verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is stated that we have attained this human form after many, many births, and it's very rare, sudurlabham. And manushim, man-like, human-like form. And it is artadam, because of the superior intelligence and because of Krishna's mercy, because he always has someone to instruct us, he leaves Bhagavad Gita, we have the opportunity to achieve the artha, swartha, or real goal of life. And therefore, this form gives that opportunity. No other form, really. But like every other form, it's temporary. The clock is ticking, the sands are coming down. You know, each of us is one day closer to leaving this body than we were yesterday. Therefore, one has to be dhira, has to be sober-minded. Consider really what is the purpose of my life, what is the meaning of this human life. And what's the remedy? Turnam yateta napateta namrityava nikshayasaya. That without delay, there's no time to delay. We don't know how many minutes, hours, and days we have left in this body. From the first moment that we see the urgency of it, we should strive. It's a striving, because we're conditioned and habituated to act in a material way. We need to learn and how to act in the spiritual way for our nikshayasa. Nikshayasa means ultimate good or ultimate goal of life. Because we've already been through everything else. We've been there, done that. And now we simply, what we say, this famous line, chewing the chewed. You know, we're trying in this material world to come around the back way and try to enjoy this way and that way and something, oh, there's another, something else to eat, something, someone else to, you know, mate with, whatever. It's all been done. We've all seen it before. And it's all had the unsalutary effect of keeping us bound in this world. So how to do that, that's explained here and very succinctly. One has to try to remember Krishna. And the process of remembering Krishna or God is made very simple in this age. It's a process of yoga. And it's you can call it mantra yoga. Prabhupada mentions it here, the chanting of the name of God. In every age, there is an avatar or incarnation of the Lord that teaches the means just suitable for the people of that age. And in this age, we don't live that long. Yoga is not so prominent, well, properly, real yoga. Basically, we're so misguided. The mind is always agitated by so many things. Therefore, we need a very powerful, easy, and joyful process, and it's called Hari Nam Sankirtan, or the congregational chanting of this mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Ram Rama, Hare. Now, there are many names of God, and one can chant any of them. But we find that the chanting of this mantra is most efficacious, as explained in the Kali Santara Upanishad. One may search throughout all of the Vedas, vast Vedas of the knowledge base, if you will. You'll never find a better way than this chanting of these 16 names than counteracting the ills of the age of Kali and helping one to remember Krishna. The wonderful thing about the absolute truth, if you, which is what we, one of the epithets we use to describe the Lord, is that everything related to Him is Him. It has the same potency, and that especially goes for the holy name. Shri Shri Gauranatai Ki Jai. Shri Shri Radhagiri Hari Ki Jai. Shri Shri Jagannath Baladev Subhadra Ji Ki Jai. So unlike an ordinary name, which is different from the person named, the name of the Lord is the Lord, is Krishna, and has all the energies. So when we say the name and we hear nicely, we are associating, we are being purified. Prabhupada talks about that in these purports. Purified of what? Of all of this distraction, of all of the things that are preventing us from understanding our pure nature. Lust, anger, greed, illusion, all of this these material emotions and these material impurities are keeping us from realizing our true nature as spiritual beings. So the chanting of the holy name, especially in congregation, is the antidote, is the most purifying force. And not only does it purify, but it awakens the original feeling that we have for God, which is ultimately pure love. Just as we have all experienced in this lifetime what it means to love someone, what it means to be loved, we can probably say, I think we would all agree that this is the most important thing. And yet we find that there are limits on that. It has the unfortunate tendency in this world, this loving and be loved, to have a beginning and an end. The ardent love that we may feel for someone at one point in our lives may become dissipated, or usually does, with the passage of time. And none of that is permanent. But just as we mentioned that the personality must have its origin in the Lord, therefore love must also have its origin. And the perfect love is that love that Krishna feels for us and that we can reciprocate with Him eternally. And there's nothing lost. Everything that we will find in this world, the loving exchange in all different relationships, friend to friend, parent to child, lover to beloved, we can experience in relationship to God. And the wonderful difference is, it's totally full of bliss. There's no, Prabhupada's unique use of the word, inebrieties, no negativities, no temporariness, no ephemerality, ever increasing. And it is actually the goal of our process. So that comes first with the process of remembering. We have to forcibly take the mind and put it on Krishna through this process of bhakti yoga. And if so, if we're able to do that by at the time of death, if we're thinking of Krishna because we've cultivated Krishna consciousness, then no more material body. Means no more death, no more old age, no more disease, which may be an illusion because it, you know, the body, the soul is permanent, but it's very real to us if we are identifying with this body. So that's the first thing, liberation. Then the general principle, whatever we think of. Now just imagine, you know, people don't realize. They fill their heads with so many images, so many thoughts, not knowing this principle. And if you happen to think of something, as Prabhupada says, uncongenial, which is kind of a real euphemism, you can go down. You can lose this human life. And it's tragic because it's a rare opportunity, as we explained. So the general principle is whatever we think of, whatever the dominant thought pattern is, that's why the word bhava is, means that your general a course of thinking during your life goes to determine your final thought. That will certainly determine your next life. And therefore, the therefore, he ends the little argument here, therefore, at all times, in all places, think of me. Mamanusmara and Yudhicha. So for Arjuna, his duty was to fight. And so the idea is that in the course of your duty, you don't have to leave your job. You don't have to quit everything and just sit down and chant Hare Krishna. That's no more practical for most people than going to the forest and practicing Ashtanga Yoga. But the wonderful thing about Krishna consciousness is that it's dynamic. That in the course of your day, in the course of your activities, one can integrate Krishna consciousness. Now, of course, there are so many rules and regulations. We have to know what is truly sinful, what is not sinful. But the general principle is that stay in the situation you are, but add the principles of Krishna consciousness. As Lord Brahma himself says, Astani stitas shuti gatam tanavan manobir, that if you just cultivate this hearing and chanting of the holy name and other pure vibrations describing Krishna, coming from the pure source, then ultimately, he has a wonderful statement, you can conquer the unconquerable Lord. So now let's think about it. Who can conquer God? Nobody. He's the creator of the whole universe, right? He has all the energy. No one can actually conquer God. Then why does he say you can conquer him? Because you can conquer. Remember, Krishna is the full aspect of the personality of Godhead. That means that he also allows himself to love and be loved. And that's what he really wants. And he will be conquered by real love, totally selfless love. And we see in the example of Krishna's pastimes, when he was a child, and Mother Yashoda, who was the perfection of motherhood, you know, completely absorbed in her little child, always wanting to protect Krishna. He's God, but she has the mood of a mother, and he allows her to deal with him in that way. And she completely conquered him. She was able to tie him up, right, when he was naughty, you know. She's conquering God by love. So this is the way that you can know him. He only responds to that, ultimately. He responds when we approach him in the mood of service and loving devotion. And that's the mystery of the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, bhaktyamam abhijanati yavanyastasmi tatvataha. If you want to know me in truth, then you have to practice bhakti. Bhakti means loving devotional service. And it begins with this chanting of the holy name. So we're very fortunate. We are just living practically a few days after the incarnation of Krishna came as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, teaching this wonderful process of Sankirtan. And we are unlimitedly more fortunate to have be under the care, if you will, and under the instruction of one of his most dear associates and servants in the Srila Prabhupada. He gave us all of this knowledge in these books, which are available outside. We have Bhagavad Gita and many other books that teach this knowledge. And he was a pure practitioner, both things. He practiced and he taught. And he showed by example how one in this world can live a purely godly life, a divine life, and be completely blissful, even in the most difficult circumstances. Anyone who knows the story of Srila Prabhupada's life, and I encourage you all to read it. There's so many books, Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita, Your Ever Well Wisher, many others. How even in dire circumstances, of ill health, of a danger, of poverty, Srila Prabhupada kept his enthusiasm and his inner joy because he was in touch with Krishna. And eventually came out completely victorious in the founding and the cultivation of this movement. And so this is very important to have an example, to have an example of someone who's actually living the philosophy. Because all of it is counterintuitive to everything that the influence of the modern age, which is saturated with the mood of hedonism, of mammon, of simply exploiting the earth and other people for your own aggrandizement. Krishna consciousness is just the opposite. It means giving everything and ultimately not having any sense of proprietorship for anything. It all belongs to God. And my only job, my only desire, ultimately, is to serve Him and to give this wonderful knowledge to others and to, in this way, love everybody. What is brotherhood? Real brotherhood means to see everyone as brother and sister, as children of God. But how can you do that? You have to transcend this vision that separates people by body type, by age, by ethnicity, all of these things which divide the world, and that's where we have so much conflict. So when we see spiritually being trained by Bhagavad Gita and Krishna through Bhagavad Gita, then we can truly be peaceful in this world. No one is our enemy. How can we be enemies with anyone when we see them as all brothers and sisters? You see, and if you're not trying to exploit this world and exploit others, but just give, then you have no enemy. No one sees you as an enemy. And this is the real nature of, and that's so peaceful, When Srila Prabhupada emanated this equipoise and this peace, because he had no agenda for himself. He wasn't trying to, start a religion to exploit others and build up a big bank account. That wasn't his purpose. Although money came, he would constantly spend it. The perfect example, in Detroit, there was a wealthy disciple, Ambarish. He was the most wealthy. There were a few others. He was the grandson of Ford? Great-grandson. But he had so much money. He was a little hippie at one point. He became a little hippie and went to Hawaii. That's where he met Prabhupada. But then the time came, we want to do something in Detroit. That's where all the cars are built and everything. So he chipped in, and also Lekha Shravanti, she was like the descendant of the big organizer. The union organizer. I forget his name now. Walter Ruther, right. So anyway, they were able to buy this mansion. Fisher Mansion. And it was in a bad part of town, but it was extraordinary. He had made so much money with the cars. He was body by Fisher. Those of a little age, of the right age, can remember that. And he made all the bodies for the cars. So anyway, it was like, $300,000, which was a lot more than it is today. This was back in the early 70s, mid-70s. But still, he could have lived there. Said, okay, let's set up shop. He got a mansion now. I'm in the United States, But no, he got the money from them, bought it, and then flew off, to go around. They all go to Africa or somewhere, and go to Kenya and preach. For a 75, 6-year-old man, just materially, it's you can see it was detachment. He's totally detached. He wasn't in it for anything for himself. It was always what's the best for his disciples to practice Krishna consciousness and to give the knowledge to others. And the temple is so important. You can see we gather together and we can glorify the Lord together. So this was the perfect example that will always stand, was there for his disciples when he was on the planet, and will always be there. So basically, Krishna consciousness process is helping us to try to become saints. You read about the saints in the Catholic tradition, and there's some very, very detached and wonderful people, religious people, worshippers of God. But that's what it's meant to do systematically, to purify us of all material consideration, and so that our whole day, our whole life is filled with thoughts of God in the most wonderful and delightful form of Krishna. So I encourage you all to take it very seriously. Whatever we did yesterday, let's do more today and tomorrow in terms of cultivating our Krishna consciousness. Krishna, you know, you can see Srila Prabhupada in these purports. That's why I like it. He emphasizes the chanting so much. It is really the greatest treasure. Anyone, anytime, any place can chant Hare Krishna. And if we take it seriously and begin to be disciplined about the chanting, we'll very quickly realize the power of it and feel that we're making some advancement going back to Godhead. And for those who are really serious, then there's a full course available. We have classes every night, Monday through Thursday. Friday, you're welcome to join us. Come out, go on Hari Nam downtown. And then Saturday, Sunday, we have other... every morning, without fail, 8 o'clock, there's a class in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So we're trying to follow Srila Prabhupada's program. Any comments, questions? Guru Krishna Prabhu.
Normally, during the Sunday feast, I might not ask this question, but it seems kind of like a crowd of devotees. Krishna tells Arjuna, always think of me to Satyatam Kirtiyantama. I'm always chanting my glories. But it seems that not until Lord Chaitanya came did the chanting of the Maha Mantra really begin. If Krishna did at all, did he give Arjuna to chant? Did he give him any mantra to chant?
I've never heard of that. First of all, the Hare Krishna mantra didn't start with Lord Chaitanya, but the massive public chanting. That was his innovation. But the I don't know if there's a mantra that he was chanting, but he was remembering the form. You know, always think of me. When there's so many places where he says, always think of me. And he's, for Arjuna, he's his best friend. You know, it's easy for him. He's already always thinking of him. But he's encouraging him to remember him as a person. Kavim Purana Manushashitama. The next verse, I think it is. Kavim Purana Manushashitama, a few verses. And Prabhupada says, always think of me in the form of Krishna. You know, one who always thinks of me in the form of Krishna, he's speaking. The smaller than the smallest, greater than the greatest, all these things. So that was the system, most of the system there. Don't forget that was still a Dwapara Yuga. You know, and of course deity worship was very prominent there. But that has to do with the form, remembrance of the form and worshiping of the form. So the mantras, the hearing and chanting is especially feasible in this age, more so than even deity worship, although it is important, it's not all important. That's why Srila Prabhupada perfectly, you know, he started the temples and everything, but he told us, specifically, and it's emphasized, more important is the chanting of the holy name. You can do that anywhere and everywhere, whereas the worship is localized, you know. So we're meant to develop a remembrance of Krishna's form, but primarily through the chanting of the holy name. Yeah, we can try to do that as much as possible. Yes, Prabhu?
When it said, when you get the realization of God, and when you understand the concept of God and the primary goal of your life, so what should be the next step, looking for the right guru, or to study the scriptures, or...
There's not one next step, but all of those are important. Generally, what happens is you need to increase or maximize your association with devotees as much as possible, either personally by visiting the temple or going to programs, and so forth. Or take a vacation, then go to on pilgrimage somewhere and just sort of completely immerse yourself. Nowadays, there are so many media. Of course, books are primary media, but we know the internet. There are many good sites, that you can go to. You can practically attend the Mangalartik in New Dwarka every morning. They have live Mangalartik. There you go. You just get on. You got broadband, There's a lot of facility. But the process of chanting and hearing there's this little ladder that Rupa Goswami gives from faith to love. Kriya. So first comes Shraddha, little faith. Okay, we have that preliminary faith. Now we want to associate with devotees, Sadhu Sangha. So that can be directly like there, reading a book, perfect association with Srila Prabhupada, so many tapes, so many recordings. But then comes the bhajana kriya. In other words, you have to actually take up practical devotional service, beginning with this chanting of the holy name. So there's like a, you have, practically speaking, because everyone works, you need to carve out some time in the morning where you can be in your, maybe a separate room, you have a little altar, all you do is chant there. You chant, and then you read, however much time you have, maybe your wife or children, whatever, you can join you. And then your day is, you know, is set in a certain direction. And then you try to keep that going as much as possible. I remember I started chanting in the car. That was like one of my main ways of chanting on my way to work. You know, I do a little hatha yoga with chanting, and then I would get in a drive about 30 minutes to, I was working on Long Island in a hospital, and I would drive from the South Shore to the North Shore, so it was a good 30 miles or 30 minutes or so commute, and I would chant like anything. And by the time I got to the hospital, I was all ready to chant to all the patients, you know? I don't know, I may have sent a few back to Godhead in my day, you know? I was just beginning to chant, you know? So the chanting is something you can take everywhere. I mean, there's so much time. You chant, and then you try to, keep it going, remember, and so forth, apply it, and take breaks, look at me. So you try to stay as much Krishna conscious as possible, learn the principles of how to cook, and what to offer, and all these different things. And eventually, yes, it's important to take initiation. That's very much emphasized, you know. And that's another discussion, but there are many, you know, qualified spiritual masters. And then, that goes on with the purification process. And there's a whole ladder leading up ultimately to bhava and prema. Yeah.
Well, you talk about the moment of death.
What is it?
The moment of death.
Moment of death, so, Krishna's talking, Antakali.
So it looks like this, the transformation of our consciousness depends on two factors. So one is the actual state of our consciousness, and the other is all these external factors, the association, the environment, that guides us into certain state of consciousness, or the bhava, as you call it. Uh-huh. So on one side, it looks like there is this continuity during our life as well as at the moment of death, because whatever is our state just gets latched and continues in the next life.
Uh-huh.
On the other side, from the point of view of the external factor, it looks like the moment of death is a major checkpoint or milestone, because our external factors will change in the new body.
Yeah, it's not as simple.
Of our karma with what we will get.
That's true. It's a critical time, but it's not as cut and dried as that. You know, that you just keep thinking about what you're thinking about. Because don't forget, the moment of death, suddenly the mind is liberated from the brain. You know, the brain it sort of keeps most of the mind. We have all sorts of stuff in our unconscious or subconscious, right? So a lot of that comes out. You know, at the time of death, I mean, we're not in charge of that. We can't do anything. Whatever we have, you know, we have, the die is cut, is set, cast, as it were. So, but we should know that our external factors, are not determinant, in the sense that one person, you know, walking down the street, like you walk 50 feet down and there's the Australian bar. So, you know, for one person, says, all right, here's a bar, you know, let's go have a drink, you know. So you can say, well, if that factor had a certain, you know, effect on his consciousness. But the devotee walks by there, wouldn't think twice, you know. Oh, this is, you know, the mode of ignorance, whatever. He integrates it into the Bhagavad Gita. You can remember Bhagavad Gita from looking. You see how Srila Prabhupada has so many morning walks, you know. He was seeing the same thing. He would be on the morning walk on some beach somewhere or some park, you know. And the devotees would be there, and he would point out so many things that give a transcendental lesson. You know, one kind of down-home example is the only one I can think of, forgive me. You know, you're walking along in a park, you know, and suddenly there's some bird droppings there. And Prabhupada says, he stops, you know, and he's got only like 20 devotees around him. What is the meaning of that? <All right. laughs> You can imagine devotees, you know, what the heck is he having? So no one could say anything. So Prabhupada said, this means that even the birds become attached to their nest as a home. You see? In other words, you know, they make a little nest and then that's their home. You know? So they get attached, just like we may get attached to our apartment or home, you know? So this is the lesson, is that because a sannyasi, you know, means, or any, you know, advanced devotee, don't get attached and keep moving. You know, because a big attachment is you put roots down and you identify with a certain place and so forth. That's a big attachment. unless it's Vrindavan or Mayapur, you shouldn't be attached to any place. So, you know, that was the lesson. So he's seeing the same things, the environment is the same, but because he's so Krishna conscious, you're becoming more Krishna conscious by seeing it. So really, if your consciousness is in the right place, wherever you are, Times Square or on the bank of the Yamuna River, it reminds you of Krishna. Is it? You're always thinking of Krishna. So that's the valuable state to be in, even the time of death. If at the time of death we can think of the verses that I just read, right? Then we go back to Gaudiya because that's Krishna speaking. Is it? He says, Bhumara, he says, Raso Homapsakontaya. Another example of I am the taste of water. Right? So Prabhupada applied this also, even the person drinking wine, he can also become Krishna conscious if he remembers that that taste is Krishna. Unfortunately, generally, if you drink enough wine, you can't remember anything. But you see, the point is, is that exactly for that reason, Krishna says, everything you see, all the light, that's all the light of the sun, light of the moon, you know, fire, that's me. Anything you taste, that's me. The fragrance you smell, that's me. So we have, it's all the senses are covered, you see. So therefore, if we're Krishna conscious, everything will remind us of Krishna. And if we're not, then everything will help us to forget Krishna. So the same environment can make one person Krishna conscious, another person Maya consciousness, conscious, yeah. Yeah.
That they won't degrade. Because you were saying much earlier on, that Persian Yamba Krishna and Padan, that if we just have a little failure and we don't think of Krishna at the time of death, we can shoot, you know, down.
Yeah, okay.
But the person who is just saying once the holy name is assured a human birth. So how do you
it's difficult to do that because don't forget what we just read about Maharaj Bharat. He didn't get a human birth. He got a deer birth. Now, he was almost on the point of Baba, so he must have been chanting one or two names during that whole time. So it's not so cut and dried. I think what I remember especially about the chanting of the one name is that it eradicates all your sinful reactions. That's for sure, which is quite remarkable. And it's not just chanting the name. It's also hearing the name. I read that. It's confirmed. It's right there in the text of the Bhagavatam in the sixth canto in relation to King Chitraketu. So that's very encouraging, just for going out on Harinam or just saying Hare Krishna to anyone on the street, you know. But in any case, the getting the human birth, yes. There's the, you know, if you take a little prasadam, right? You're encouraged. Well, let's put it this way, that in the mix, right, of all the things you do, maybe you just say Krishna one time and that's all you do. In the vast mix of your consciousness, that chanting is going to be there. And the verse applies, Neha Bhikramanasho Sti, Pratyabhaya Navijate. That's Krishna says right in the second chapter. In this process, there is no loss or diminution and even a little advancement on this path, which is very little, chanting one name, which is, you know, protects one from the most fearful type of danger, which is losing the human form of life. So the idea is that, in one sense, it's very interesting. And one little thing that you do on the sinful side can have enormous repercussions. It doesn't look like it's very big. I mean, you know, millions and millions of people, even billions, unfortunately, they're going out having hamburgers. Hey, let's go down to McDonald's. Why not? It's free country. You know? One hamburger, so much sin, right? So much suffering. Without a tinge of Krishna consciousness, you can, 10,000 lifetimes for every hair on the body of the cow or something? It's horrible. You know, just one little bite of meat. On the other hand, chanting one name eradicates all the sinful reaction. So it's very much a kind of this thing of like, you know, you're going along and you start this way, and then before you're along, you're way over here. Whereas in Krishna consciousness, if you go this way, you know, and you get into the association of devotees, then your life becomes all auspicious.
You
Yeah.
But if you're, I have the habit of chanting to any animal.
Yes.
Or trees when I pass by.
Absolutely. Right.
So, in that sense, then, if he hears the holy name as the Chaitanya Charitamrita states, he will be assured, even an animal would be assured of human birth. But you were giving the example earlier on that a person in general commits so many sinful activities. Well, this would not be the case for an animal, would it?
Because no.
They're not incurring.
No, they don't have any sin.
I'm just trying to understand. So what is that very fine point for an animal, a tree, for instance, if they hear once, or if they hear once the holy name, then they normally should be assured that human birth.
Yeah, I think we should just generalize the principle that the more that we spread the holy name, the more that as Lord Chaitanya so poetically said, the lotus flower of auspiciousness will bloom. That is really what, and part of that auspiciousness is elevating, whether it's human beings or animals, even without their knowledge. What does it mean to get another human birth? Well, that means in the next birth they'll be able to chant two names. You know what I mean? Maybe. You know what I mean? They'll progress. It'll be that way. So I'm not. There's so many different ways of trying to figure out karma, and what's the destination if you do this, if you don't do that. The general principles were given as that the process of Krishna consciousness is very powerful. If we can become Krishna's agents for giving Krishna in the holy form of the holy name or prasadam or other name, but mostly in the holy name. Then we will get the mercy of the Lord. We will be part of the Sankirtan movement, and we'll be able to spread that auspiciousness around. So this is what we should aspire for. Okay, we're going to end now and have a little kirtan. Thank you very much for your attention. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.